Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 11. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God has created all things. Created, the first word there, is an aorist active indicative. The aorist tense means that action has been completed in the past and it is done for good, continuing results. However, there is no point in time that is referred to. These are often the eternal truths of the Bible in the aorist tense. Because God says these things are so, these things are completed, but they have always been, from your perspective, completed. My perspective is eternal. They've always been completed. So Thou hast created all things. This is an eternal truth. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, they are is in the present tense. That means, in this case, it's a completed action that has reference to a time of completion. But then the next part, and were, is in the aorist tense again. So here we have another eternal truth. And what this is really talking about is that we are becoming who we are. In our experience, we are learning to walk in our position. And our position is becoming our experience. Now, they were created for a reason. They were created for God's pleasure. For God's pleasure. And that's what I would like to talk about for a few minutes this morning. For God's pleasure. Now, in Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews 4:3, the Word of God tells us that the works were finished from the foundation of the world and that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This is what the world was established on. The finished work is the foundation of creation. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, the Word of God says in verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Have you ever wondered why God created Lucifer? He knew all things. He knew Lucifer would fall. Lucifer fell in Revelation 1:5. When God separated the night from the darkness, there was no sunlight, there was no darkness at that time. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are told that the day that it's talking about is spiritual, and the night that it's talking about is also spiritual. It says there that we are children of the light, the children of the day. We are not the children of darkness, the children of the night. These are spiritual truth. This is where Lucifer fell and the angels. And then when they fell, God gave them access into the garden. Now to me, this is a very strange thing. Because we were created lower than the angels. Yes, we were created in the image of God, but we were made of dust. The angels were not made of dust. We were created lower than the angels. They had a history with God that we didn't have. They had wisdom far greater than that of man. And yet, God placed them into the garden. Almost seems cruel. And then, God said to Adam, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, that of every tree of the garden he could freely eat, but he could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now why in the world would you put a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, make it the most spectacular tree in the garden? And in Ezekiel 31:18, it was Satan's tree. It was not one of God's trees. And the trees in Ezekiel 31 were representative of angels, although they were literal trees. The trees also represented angels. They had fellowship with angels, that's why they wanted to be like them. Why put the tree of knowledge of good and evil into the garden? That makes absolutely no sense, because your beloved, the one that you have created, the one that is the work of your very hands, the Bible does not say that He created the angels with His hands. That one was put in the presence of pure evil. And we may say to ourselves, well, we have to make sure that man had a free volition. And well, theologically, that may be correct. Theology can be cruel sometimes. I don't have a theological God, I have a loving God. And unless my understanding of God is soldered through the character of God, my theology is worthless. So why would He do that? Because He certainly did. We are told in Romans 7:8 that it was the commandment that gave occasion to sin. Why did He give the prohibition if He's going to put the tree in the garden? Why not just make it a tree you can eat? Especially if it was such a beautiful one. And then the man fell. And we lost everything. And sin entered into the world. And by one man, we have all sinned. Isn't that cruel? I didn't ask for Adam to sin. And I didn't ask for Eve to talk to the serpent. And I didn't ask for the fall. And I didn't ask for the spiritual battle. I was born into it. And I, and you, we had no choice about it. This is the way that God did it. And on a superficial level, I would ask myself why. Because it seems profoundly cruel. Sin destroys lives. We see it in every place in the world. Sin destroys lives. Why would God allow it? Well, I believe that God allowed Lucifer to exist, even though He knew that he would become what he was, precisely because he knew. God created Lucifer because he knew Lucifer would become Satan. Sounds strange, doesn't it? God allowed him into the garden because he knew that he would deceive Eve. Sounds strange, doesn't it? God allowed all these things to happen. God allowed the tree of knowledge into the garden because he knew that man would eat of it and then he would fall. Despite the fact that he gave the prohibition. He gave the prohibition because he knew that sin would enter into the world. I beg your pardon, but we've been set off. Yeah. We've been set off. In a manner of speaking, we were set up to fall. God doesn't like sin. He died for it. But you see, that's the whole point. Before Lucifer was created, because Lucifer was a part of creation, before he came into the garden, before the tree of knowledge was there, before the serpent tempted Eve, before Eve and Adam ate of the tree, and before they hid themselves from God, the Lamb was slain. The beauty of the finished work is this: it's always been finished. There was never a time in our lives when it wasn't finished. The blood was always available. You see, when the Lamb was slain, He shed His blood. And that's the blood that cleanses us from sin. When the Lamb was slain, the very last thing He said in John 19:30, it is finished. And then, at that point, the next event of eternal history was in the beginning. God created heaven and the earth. The finished work came first. So what it shows me is that it really wasn't an issue of the tree. It really wasn't an issue of the fall. It really wasn't an issue of sin. because none of those things were even relevant when the events that took place. So why did God design it this way? For His good pleasure. You see, God's good pleasure is this. The men would be saved. God's good pleasure is this. And this is really why all these things took place. That He could express all that He was. That unmerited love could be unmerited. That divine favor that is undeserved could be favor that is undeserved. That mercy could exist. That grace could be manifested. When it was just God and the angels in Trinity past in heaven, there was no grace. You had a race of perfect beings who had no flaw in them. They were beautiful and glorious and holy. But yet this beautiful and glorious, holy, mighty King could not express who He was. He could not manifest love in His full measure. He could not manifest mercy at all. He could not manifest the kindness of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Because anything that He could manifest in heaven before creation was simply something that was deserved. If God loved the angels, then He was loving someone perfect and holy and entirely lovable. And there was no unmerited quality to it. And love could not be expressed because in truth, unless love is not deserved, it cannot be expressed for what it is. No one needed mercy, yet mercy and long-suffering patience, that is mercy. The first character of God, because God is love in 1 John chapter 4. The very first characteristic of God is that mercy, and God could not even express the first and most important characteristic of who He is. The second characteristic is the kindness of God. How do you express kindness to those who are perfect? To those who do not need it? How do you express kindness to those who deserve it? You can't. How do you express patience to those who need no patience? How do you express compassion to those who have no fault in them, who have no problems, who have no afflictions? You can't. We were set up. But we were set up in the most glorious plan that could be devised. That God would be able to express all that He is. Where it couldn't be expressed to the angels, but it can be expressed to us. And the reason is this. Because we are corrupt. Because we are fallen. Because we are unlovely. Because we are sinful. Because we are unworthy. Because there is no good thing in us. And all of a sudden there was a platform upon which God could reveal who He is. All of a sudden there was a platform in which love had a recipient, and without a recipient there is no love. Because love isn't an attitude, it's not an emotion, it's an action. It starts with a hard attitude, but immediately as a part of that hard attitude, it's followed up by an outward manifestation. God needed a platform. Why was the earth created? Why was the universe created? To be the platform. To be the stage. Where God could reveal everything that His heart contains. It couldn't be done without us. a young man falls in love with a young lady, and it's his heart's desire to reveal to her all that he has in his heart toward her. This is who we were to God. But in his heart to reveal all that he was, and so he created us, and we saw. See, this is the interesting thing about God. That the way he thinks is so different from the way we think. We think to ourselves, oh, I blew it again. I did it again. I failed again. Whatever it is, I did it again. And God says, in that condition, I will express who I am. Because that was the very condition, even though God does not promote sin because it separates us from Him. But why does it separate us from Him? In the garden, God did not separate Adam and Eve from Himself. God was looking for them. They separated themselves from Him. Because they were guilty and ashamed and afraid. And so they hid themselves looking at their own condition, which is what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is really about, is to get us to become self-conscious. And they were looking squarely at themselves and they were no longer looking at Him. And He came after them. Why did He come after them? Because that was the first time that God felt the relief of being able to express a pent-up love. And so He was quick to come after them. For eternity past, He could not do that. But for the first time in all of eternity, there was an opportunity for God to show mercy. What a glorious opportunity that was. See, Adam and Eve were too busy looking at themselves. That's why God doesn't like sin. Because it takes our gaze off of Him and puts His glory on us. And then if we're sincere believers and we make a mistake, and every believer on the planet, every single one of them, I don't care if you're Billy Graham or the Pope or who you are, every believer on the planet sins in some way or another, because in Romans 14:23, the lack of faith is sin. And every time I get challenged, every time that something doesn't work, every time I pray and I wonder, God, will you answer my prayer? In fact, that's sin. But sin is not really what we think of it as. Sin is simply whatever is not faith. And Adam and Eve stopped operating in faith because they started looking at themselves as opposed to God, and really that's the manifestation of a lack of faith, that I'm looking at myself. That's the problem with sin. I start to look at my sin, I start to look at my failure, I start to look at other people's sins and other people's failures. You know, right? In Luke chapter 6, the Word of God says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. What's the converse of that? Don't forgive and you're not forgiven. The law of contrast, one of the laws of education. If I forgive, I'll be forgiven. It doesn't mean that if I don't forgive somebody, their failures to God won't forgive mine. The blood was shed before the foundation of the world. What it does mean, it's a picture of someone who holds another person in prison. And what it's saying is, if you hold anyone in captivity, in the prison of their own sin, of their own failures, if you remember their failures, if you assign them their failures, if you assign them their sin, even if it's against you, then you will remain in captivity yourself to their failures. Where does the root of bitterness come from? Roots of bitterness come when I refuse to forgive. And maybe the person has sinned against me, and maybe it was even a serious sin. Maybe they harmed me in a significant way. But the moment they are right with God, they are forgiven. And as far as I go, the moment it happens, I'm to forgive them. Why? Not for their sake, but for my own. Because that person may get right with God, practice the presence of the blood of God, practice the mercy of God in their own life, and they're right with Him again, instantly restored, instantly recovered, instantly bound, and they're continuing with Him. The sin has been removed from the presence of eternity, and I am still in captivity to their sin. And I still think in my heart, this is what they did to me. And I still am in the wound of it. And I still have bitterness against them. And I look at that person, and even though outwardly I might smile, I say to myself, this person wounded me, and I remember what you did. Although theologically we were taught, well, no, then we're not supposed to do that, so we don't show it. And we only think that in our hearts. And we're in prison. And it's a dreadful prison to be. Because all of a sudden the self-consciousness related to what they did to me grows and grows and grows. And it becomes hard to relate to other people in the body. Because what if somebody else does it to me also? And now I become a defensive believer and I start to withdraw. And I start to protect myself and I put up walls against the body of my Savior. And I can no longer receive. And so the Word of God says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Why would I forgive? You see, the blood of Christ didn't just take care of my sin, it took care of theirs also. My conscience is cleansed, not just from my own sins, it's cleansed from theirs also. Maybe somebody does something to you, you're a little child, and you remember it for the rest of your life. But the blood of Christ cleanses that, and it removes it from me. Even though I did nothing wrong, it removes their sin from me. This is the beauty of the finished work. It's finished entirely. It's not limited to anyone. It's not limited to circumstances. It is the most powerful truth of eternity. Because on this truth, creation was established. And Jesus said, it is finished. And so God created the garden. And God allowed Lucifer to become Satan. And God allowed Satan into the garden. And God allowed Satan's tree to be in the midst of the garden. And He allowed Satan to talk to Eve. And He allowed Eve to give the fruit to Adam. And He allowed the fall to take place. So that He could be merciful. Never. Never be afraid of your own weaknesses. How many people are afraid that I'm going to make it wrong? And I'm going to blow it? How many people are afraid to take a step of faith because they think, what if I'm wrong? What if this is just my imagination? What if I'm being subjected? What if God will not complete for me? Do you realize that it is finished? It doesn't matter. None of that is important. The only thing that is important is that God, in all my circumstances, in all my mistakes, will be profoundly kind to me. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we do not despise the goodness of God. Because even if I make a mistake, it's the goodness of God that will get me right. This is why David said, your gentleness has made me great. David! The biggest train wreck, perhaps, of history. David! here's a guy who becomes king of Israel, sees God's hand do it for him, and then he kills Uriah. And he didn't just kill Uriah because he started a war to get rid of Uriah. It was to kill Uriah, but he killed a lot of his mighty men to cover up what he did with Bathsheba. What does God say? God sends Nathan the prophet to him to correct him, and David says, "Against God I have sinned." What do you mean, against God you've sinned? You sinned against Uriah, you sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against all those mighty men. No. Only against God I have sinned. And Nathan said to him, "You're forgiven." Nathan said to him in that statement, "You're forgiven." Those mistakes, every single one of them, and there was a long list of them, sin added to sin, was David's life. Every single one of them has been removed from the eternal mind of God, and he remembers them no more. They don't exist. Why? How could he say that? Because it's finished. That's why. It's always been finished. It's always time. And so man fell, and God is not able to be merciful. Man fell, and God is not able to express compassion, kindness, gentleness, goodness, the sweet character of who he is, that you could never do before. I don't hate the fall. Sometimes I think about the fall, and we say to ourselves, "Ah, what were you thinking?" As though we wouldn't do it ourselves. But I, for one, love the fall. I do. I don't like my sin nature. I don't enjoy that at all. But I love the fall. I'll tell you why I love the fall. Because if it wasn't for the fall, I would remain in the old. I would be created by God. Perhaps I would be humanly perfect. But I would never experience Galatians 2:20 where I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Christ did not live in Adam, but Christ is in us. But he didn't live in Adam. Adam was a man who was created in the garden, and in the garden he would have stayed. And if I was born after all, I would have been right in the garden with him. Perhaps I'd be perfect, perhaps I'd be happy. I'd be tending plants. Adam was the first gardener. And I'd be tending plants and talking to the animals. But I wouldn't know the mercy of God. I wouldn't receive his goodness and his kindness, except for a very limited measure. And then God says, go ahead, in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 22 and 23, man has become as one of us. That wasn't a good thing. And God wasn't intending it as a competition. What it means is that man is now evaluating by sight. See, the only one who could really evaluate by sight, which the tree of knowledge of good and evil was. If you look at the words, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the problem isn't good and evil. The problem in the original language is knowledge. That means a knowledge gained by the empirical senses, rather than a knowledge gained in the faith in the Word of God. Having the Word of God as our frame of reference, that's knowledge. But our empirical senses are quite useless. I mean, consider what it is when I walk by sight. I can't even see. We were talking about this with a few people earlier this week. All I can see is 10% of my visual field. That's the only thing that really gets the registers in the brain. It's 10% of the visual field. The brain fills in the rest with whatever it has as its frame of reference. And so, at best, I'm walking by 10%. But by faith, I walk by the mind of God, which is far better than 100% of my own, which I don't have anyway. But by faith, I walk by the mind of God. And then I can see. And that sight, they separated themselves. That we were created in the garden. And really, if you think about it, what a dreadful place to end up. And so God kicks them out of the garden so they don't live forever. Can you imagine living forever in a dreadful self-consciousness that keeps me looking at myself in such a way that I keep running from God? And this was not an acceptable condition to God. And yes, in 3:15 he gave the promise. Excuse me, 3:16, no, I can't remember. Then 3 he gave the promise. But nevertheless, their experience was self-consciousness, which led to withdrawal from him. And God says, this is not acceptable. The work of my hands cannot be withdrawn from me in this way. The work of my hands must have the freedom to come to me whenever they please. And not stay withdrawn. So God sent them out of the garden. Now consider something. You may say to yourself, I could have been in the garden and now I live in a city. How good is that? That may be true, but it's only temporary. We are not the residents of this world. We're not the residents of India or America or Europe or Africa. We are citizens of New Jerusalem. And our Savior goes to prepare a place for us. We started in a garden before the fall, but we end up in the house of God after the fall. We started as children created by Him, taught by Him, loved by Him, yes. But we end up as the bride of the Savior. The fall was a good thing. Because if we were not fallen, we could never be the bride. Because if we were not fallen, the groom could not express to his beloved the contents of his heart. Never curse the fall. Never lament it. Never be afraid of your own sin nature. The blood has already taken care of that. Don't be afraid of failure. Satan uses fear of failure to paralyze us. Because even if I do fail, I just get up again. And that's the life of the righteous man. God didn't say, if you fail. God said, when you fail, get up again. God knows we are what we are. He knows that we are merely dust. It doesn't surprise him. And it doesn't even bother him. The separation bothers him, but it's why he gave us the provision of repentance. It's a gift. The only thing that bothers God is when we fail and we become conscious of the failure. But the moment that we get right with Him and our sins are removed and the blood cleanses us and the sins no longer exist, there is nothing to be conscious of again except our life with God. And that is instant. It doesn't take but a moment. And we immediately recover. Because the Lamb was slain. We were created for God's good pleasure. That good pleasure was for us to be merciful to us, to express His heart, to be kind to us, to be compassionate, to show all that He is.
because only a fallen being